Let's take our Bibles tonight, please, and turn with me to the book of Philemon. Small book, just before you get to Hebrews. We're going to look at the book of Philemon tonight. And what I think will be best, rather than reading all of it, only time will tell if we get through all of it. That's the intention, but we won't put ourselves on an unreasonable pace, nor will we stay until we're through. So that'll be a relief to you. We'll keep it within certain time limits. But what I think would be most helpful in our scripture reading is just to take a section at a time the way that we're going to look at it. So let's read the first seven verses of this one chapter book, the Epistle of Paul the Apostle to Philemon. It begins in verse 1. Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our brother, and to Philemon, our dearly beloved and fellow laborer, and to our beloved Apphia and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in thy house, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayers, hearing of thy love and faith which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus and toward all saints, that the communication of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. For we have great joy and consolation in thy love, because the bowels of the saints are refreshed by thee, brother. A very endearing start to an endearing letter. It's a love letter written to a brother in Christ. This, as we identified before we read verse 1, is, and it has in most Bibles, I do believe, the epistle of Paul. He is the writer. He also mentions associated with him in the introduction, Timothy. And you were well acquainted with Timothy, having been here Sunday night, and Josh preached a message which included reference to Timothy and how he joined the missionary team. It was very enlightening. So Paul and Timothy are the ones sending this, Paul the writer, and we call it an epistle. That's a fancy word for a letter, but really this is so short of a letter you could almost call it a note, a personal note. One commentator referred to this as a postcard. That's an interesting, I think it was Chuck Swindoll in his unique way saw it in that light. It is one of the shortest books in the Bible, only 25 verses, and it's also one of the most personal. One thing that this reminds us, just to think of the brevity of it and the personal nature of it, is how God uses note writing, letter writing, card writing. Never underestimate the blessing of sending someone a physical type note. I know we live in the world of texting, and we live in the world of emails, and I confess that's a lot easier. But I still believe it's a lot more meaningful if somebody gets a card or a letter or a handwritten note, don't you? I know that you would probably agree it means more when you get one. So let's not overlook that. This is sort of what this would be, only the difference, of course, is that this was inspired by God. Paul didn't just sit down and write this and we have it and, you know, it's nice to read. No, no. This is inspired scripture. And I don't want to minimize that or belittle that in any way, even though it is a short letter, more like a note, or as Swindoll, I think, said, a postcard. It's still inspired scripture and very, very rich and very, very meaningful. And we mentioned card writing and note writing, and what this card and what this note, this brief word is about, is a word, a note about forgiveness and reconciliation, restoration of a relationship. And let me again put a plug in. If you feel like, boy, I'd like to get things right with so-and-so. I wish I could just make sure that everything's all right with me and them. You know, we all have those feelings, I think, from time to time. Then here is your encouragement. Write a note. Try to make it right. Pour out your heart. Just be honest. Doesn't have to be ornate. Doesn't have to be, you know, a work of literature or anything of that nature. Just pour out your heart, and you might be surprised how God would use that. Before we get to these verses, let me say one other word by way of introduction, and that is the ancient world, you know this from being in Sunday school and in your own Bible study, had many barriers. There were many barriers in the ancient world. What do I mean by these barriers, these man-made walls that seemed to separate so distinctly people, especially in that period of time? Well, there was the male and female barrier or wall. That is, males were in a very male-dominated world at that time. Females had more of a secondary status, certainly, than they do in our modern generation. There was the man-made wall or barrier of Jew and Gentile. And then there was the rich and the poor, very pronounced in that day. And then there was another, and that was the barrier of master and slave. Master and slave. Slavery was very prevalent in that time in the Roman Empire. And so it's in that culture, in that setting, that this book is placed. And you need to get that in your mind, because that's a big part of what this book addresses, connected at least to that. As I pointed out, Paul introduced himself and he greets the readers. This is one of four personal letters that Paul wrote, along with 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus. And the difference in those three and this one is Philemon was not a pastor, but 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus were pastors. They're often referred to as the pastoral epistles. This was a letter sent to Philemon, but if you notice in verse 2, it was also sent and meant to be read to the church that was meeting in his house. Notice that, verse 2, to our beloved Apphia, who was most likely his wife, and Archippus, most likely his child, his son, and he is also distinguished, as Paul refers to him, as a fellow soldier, that is, in the fight of faith, a good fight of faith, mentioning him as being a fellow soldier and a faithful soldier implied, and to the church in thy house. So this letter was a personal letter, but it was intended to be read to the church. Now I think that's important, because not only would the letter being addressed to Philemon hold him accountable, but as you can imagine, if it was sent to the church and Philemon took that as meaning the church should be aware of it, it should be read to the church body that was meeting in his house, then whatever Paul says to Philemon, they're going to hold him accountable. It's as if I, as your pastor, were reading something that pertained to me and my walk with the Lord, and I read that publicly, then I would be on record, would I not, that this was what God expected of me. So I think that's important. This is important stuff, what he mentions here in this short letter. I just want to mention this. We're not looking at all the verses, but I'll point these verses out. If you can write quick, you can jot it down. If not, that's fine. But we know that Paul was a prisoner when he wrote this letter. And there are several references in these short 25 verses where he mentions something about his imprisonment in the terms that he refers to. Verse 1, verse 9, 10, 13, and 23. All in one way or another refer to his being a prisoner at this time. You will notice he refers in verse 1 that he's a prisoner of Jesus Christ. What does that mean specifically? Well, he's a prisoner for his faith. And the way Paul looked at imprisonment was, he wasn't a prisoner of the Roman government He was actually a prisoner of Christ. He always saw it in that light. And should we not see our circumstances, whether they're bad or good, in the light of this is happening to me, these are my circumstances, whether for good or for bad, because I belong to Jesus Christ. You know, when you're walking with Christ and Christ is your life, like Paul said in the first chapter of Philippians, for to me to live is Christ. If that's true, then this is the way you see imprisonment, isn't it? A prisoner of Jesus Christ. Everything revolves around him. Everything is seen in the light of the relationship with Christ. Now here I want us to see in these first seven verses what we'll call Paul's praise for Philemon. Paul's praise for Philemon. And he, as he refers to Philemon and addresses him, he says he is thankful for him in verse 4. And then he mentions three specific things that I'd just like to mention before we go on that he is grateful for and therefore praising Philemon for. This is not flattery. This is not embellishment. But it is true brotherly encouragement. We ought to encourage and praise one another in a right kind of way. Don't you think? Amen? Here are three things. First of all, there's Philemon's love and faith toward the Lord Jesus. Verse 5 and 6. Hearing of thy love and faith which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus. It's always good to hear report that someone loves Christ and has faith in Christ. We should never take that for granted. And how would he know that? Because of what he said? Probably not. But because of the life he lived. And because of his actions, and because of the report that he had gotten. And they're some distance away, but he's kept up with him, and he was so grateful for that. He demonstrated his faith by the way that he lived. And his faith was communicated. In the King James verse 6, it's not quite as clear as we might like that the communication of thy faith, that means faith can be communicated, faith can be known. You don't have to get up on a rooftop with a megaphone or something and say, I'm a believer. No, that's not what he's talking about. But your very life will be that megaphone through which people know that you're a true, genuine believer. And so this is an encouragement, I'm sure, as Philemon's reading this. But I think it should be an encouragement and should be a wake-up call to all of us that we would live this kind of a life. As I said, the church was meeting in his house. That says something about Philemon, doesn't it? Probably tells us he was pretty well-to-do and had a sufficient home in which they could meet. And it's a reminder that churches of that day, New Testament times, they did not have buildings like this. They met in homes, and this was one of the homes, Philemon's, in which they met. And they did not have church buildings until the 3rd century. So sometime, long time after Paul was living and this was written. He's grateful also for Philemon's love and faith toward all the saints. Love is mentioned 6 times in this short letter. And so he mentions it about the love toward all the saints. Verse 5, hearing of thy love and faith, which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus and toward all saints. And the saints, of course, refers to the brothers and sisters there in Christ, part of the church. So Paul kept up with his beloved brother, Philemon, and he was so grateful for the love. And this letter, as it unfolds, we'll see as we travel along through it here. What we're seeing here, not only does he mention love, but we see this question being resolved, this simple question, does Christian love really make a difference? Does Christian love work? That's a legitimate question, isn't it? And we should know that it's working. We should see that it's working. Does it work in the worst of circumstances? Well, let's just ask, and this will give you a hint at what we're going to see play out in this letter. Does love work between a prominent slave owner and a runaway slave? Is there enough love to overcome that? We'll see. We'll see. But Paul believes that Christian love can work and should work. And I do too, don't you? And I must make this application. I must make this application. We've seen some people leave the church. And I want you to know it grieves me as it grieves you. And the thing that grieves me far and above anything else is that the way this is read is those folks must not love one another. That is unmistakably the way things are read by the public at large and people in other churches. Had someone last night, I was there at the concert, had someone ask me, because some of our people who have left have gone and visited other churches, and just, I had no more than got into a conversation with this lady that is related to us, you know, not closely, but distantly related. And one of the first things she said is, "What's going on at your church?" And don't you know that makes your heart sink? And I didn't want to get into all of the reasons for people leaving, because there are obviously different reasons. But what I asked myself, wasn't love strong enough? Wasn't Christian love stronger enough to bind hearts and people together? I just wonder that. That's a legitimate question. And I think it's a good application to what we're seeing here. Love toward all saints. Love toward all the saints. And then in verse 7, there's a third thing that he praises Philemon for. Not only his love and faith toward the Lord Jesus and love and faith toward all saints, but his ministry of refreshing the saints. Look at verse 7. "For we have great joy and consolation in thy love, because the bowels of the saints are refreshed by thee, brother." Now that doesn't sound very, does this sound strange to our ears? The bowels of the saints. Well, bowels actually means the inner parts. And we would say it in modern English, the hearts of the saints are refreshed. But to those readers in King James English, 1611, this is the word that was used. But it means the inner parts, the hearts of the saints. And the point to be gotten from this is Philemon was a cause of refreshment to these hearts of the saints. In other words, he was a blessing and not a burden. Isn't that a wonderful testimony? And that's a legitimate question we should ask of ourselves. Do people think of me as someone who refreshes them? Oh, it's so refreshing to be around them. I feel edified. I feel refreshed. I feel picked up. I feel the better for having talked to so-and-so, for having seen so-and-so, for having been with so-and-so. Great testimony, isn't it? And he didn't want that just to go unnoticed. He noticed it. And Paul, being concerned about the church, he mentioned it. And here we have it. What a great statement it is. So Paul's praise for Philemon. You know, there's some people you're around and they're like the wind beneath your wings. And then there's some, they are more like an anchor on a boat. Let's just be honest. Now, the thing is, what kind of person are we? Are we the refreshing kind? Do we refresh people? Do we build people up instead of bring them down? That's a very powerful application, I do believe. Now, the second thing that I want us to see here in verses 8 through 17, and we'll see how far we can get here. I think we can get through this section at least, is Paul's plea for Onesimus. So let's read that section, 8 through 17. Here we go. "Wherefore, though I might be much bold in Christ to enjoin thee that which is convenient, yet for love's sake I rather beseech thee, being such an one as Paul the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ, I beseech thee from my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds, which in time past was to thee unprofitable, but now profitable to thee and to me, whom I have sent again, thou therefore receive him, that is, mine own bowels. There again, the reference to bowels, which really means my own inner parts. It's like my soul, my inner person, whom I would have retained with me, that in thy stead he might have ministered unto me in the bonds of the gospel. But without thy mind, that is, without your thoughts, we would say, would I do nothing, that thy benefit should not be as it were of necessity, but willingly. For perhaps he therefore departed for a season, that thou shouldest receive him forever. Not now as a servant, but above a servant, a brother beloved, specially to me, but how much more unto thee, both in the flesh and in the Lord. If thou count me therefore a partner, receive him as myself. Now this is at the very heart of the reason why Paul wrote to Philemon. And we're introduced here to a man known as Onesimus. And what we see Paul doing for Onesimus is what we would say going to bat for him. He is becoming a go-between or an intermediary or somebody to try to reconcile matters between him and his owner, Philemon. And what the problem was, very simple. Onesimus, the slave, ran away. For what reason, we're not told. It's suggested but not stated outright. Maybe there was some dishonesty, maybe some embezzlement, maybe something that he owed. We'll get to that eventually. But at any rate, he ran away from Philemon. And what better place to go than to go where Paul was in Rome? Big city and a lot of people that don't know each other. And so he thought he could go there and kind of fit in, blend in, get lost, fit in the woodwork, as we say. But the Lord had other plans. Because what's happened in the meantime, since Onesimus, this runaway slave, has come to Rome, he's run into Paul. He ran away from his owner, but he ran into Paul as God would have it. That was a divine appointment. And when he ran into Paul, he ran into Christ. And he was saved. That's what it's referring to in verse 10. I beseech thee for my son, Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds. So he's been born again while in Paul's presence. Something doesn't go into details about how they met, but the Lord took care of all that. He did meet Paul, and then he met the Lord, and he was born again. And it all happened while Paul was in jail, so that even makes it more remarkable. Because I don't think a runaway slave would have been visiting a jail, do you? But somehow he's there, and we know who's orchestrating all that. It is none other than the Lord. Now here's a play on words you don't want to miss. Onesimus, the name means profitable. That's a good name for a slave, isn't it? Hey, profitable. Come over here and make yourself profitable. Some have translated useful. That's probably easier to grab a hold of with our minds. Hey, useful, come on over here. I need you, useful. What a name for a slave. But now he has become unprofitable. Verse 11, which in time past to thee was unprofitable. So useful is not living up to his name, whatever has happened. But now he is useful or profitable. Do you see that? In verse 11, in time past was to thee unprofitable, but now profitable to you and to me. And why was that? Because he was a new person. He was a new creature in Christ. And so it's a beautiful thing what happened to Onesimus, and now what Paul is doing for Onesimus in interceding for him in verse 12 and then verse 17. What a beautiful statement that is in verse 17. If you count me therefore a partner, he's writing to Philemon, you receive him as you would me. Receive him back as you would if I were to come in the flesh. And he was even willing to invest in this runaway slave. Verse 18, we didn't read that far, but let's go ahead and read it. If he hath wronged thee or oweth thee aught, put that on mine account. What love that is. So truly remarkable on a lot of different fronts. These three things are what he bases his plea on for this runaway slave. I'll just quickly summarize it this way. He based the plea on Philemon's love and goodness. That is the kind of person Philemon was. We've already mentioned that. He based his plea on Philemon's new relationship to Onesimus. Not only is he now his master and his owner, he's his brother. And again, I say to you, church family, that ought to change everything. We're brothers and sisters in Christ. Oh, how this is so pronounced in this letter. And then he based his plea on a third thing, and that is his new life in Christ. We think about what Paul wrote to the Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Now, either that's true or it's not. That's either true or it's not true. So when someone is saved, do we really believe that? Or are we skeptical? Are we a little standoffish? Like, I'm not so sure. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things passed away, all things become new. And Paul knew this. I guess he had had enough time to see that it was a genuine conversion, a genuine new birth. And so now he's writing in no uncertain terms and speaking of him as a brother. Receive him as you would me. Receive him now not only as a servant, but receive him as a brother. It's a wonderful plea. It's a plea based on the grace of God and the love in the heart of Paul for the runaway slave who's now a saved slave and a returning slave. It's love on that level. It's the love of Christ in saving this man, and then the concern that he has to restore that relationship and get that right. I have just a couple more minutes. We're not going to finish it, but maybe we can inch on down to a better stopping place. And that is Paul's promise to Philemon. I've already read verse 18, and part of the promise here is to pay back to Philemon whatever Onesimus owed him, if he owed him anything, but it's suggested that maybe that was the case. It doesn't actually explicitly state that because of the word if he hath wronged thee. I suppose Paul is probably at least putting two and two together. You wouldn't run away from a man like Philemon as a slave unless you had done something, because we know what kind of man Philemon was, don't we? He's got a church meeting in his house. He was a man of love toward Christ, love toward the saints, and obviously love toward the slave. But it's a promise to pay back if something had happened and needed to be made right. And so what basically Paul is saying is, you have my word on it. I will make it right, whatever needs to be made right. And then Paul gently reminds Philemon that he owes him. This is pretty subtle, I guess subtle in a way. Look at verse 19. I, Paul, have written it with mine own hand. I will repay it, albeit I do not say to thee how thou owest unto me even thine own self besides. You see, Paul was an apostle, and he could have approached this in a very authoritarian way. He could have said, now I'm the apostle, and you're not an apostle, and by virtue of my authority, I love you, brother, but I'm an apostle and you're not an apostle. And I want you to do this. Just do it. Just do it. But it's a tender appeal. It's a loving appeal. And this is a very loving, kind way to say it. You know, if you consider that I've done anything for you, if I've been of help to you, then you can be now of help to him, receive him back, and I'll take care of any debt or any problem. That was the promise. Then notice in verses 20 through 22, Paul's peace and positive outlook. Again, Paul resting in the Lord. He says in verse 20, "Yea, brother, let me have joy of thee in the Lord. Refresh my bowels in the Lord," that is my inner parts, my heart, my soul, my inner being. That's what's in mind here. "Having confidence in thy obedience, I wrote unto thee." What a good way to put that. I'm confident you'll do the right thing, knowing that thou wilt also do more than I say. "But withal, prepare me also a lodging, for I trust that through your prayers I shall be given unto you." So Paul has the hope that everything's going to work out, that there's going to be a reconciliation, he's going to receive him back, and what's more, he's confident that through this man's prayers, he'll be able to see him in person as well. There's nothing wrong with positive thinking. You know, sometimes I've said in messages that faith is not positive thinking, and it's not. Faith and positive thinking are not one and the same, but they are linked together. If you're a person of faith, you ought to think positively. That no matter how it works out, it's going to be good. It'll be exactly the way the Lord wants for it to happen. And that's what we see here. Paul's spirit is high, and he's confident that Philemon will do the right thing. One more thing, and we'll close because we're out of time, and we'll come back to this and do a summary. How's that? We'll do a summary next time that we have an opportunity to do it. And that would have taken a little more time, much more than we have. But I can finish this out quickly. Let's look at verses 23 through 25, where he mentions his partners in ministry. Paul's partners in ministry. All of these people serve with him. And now one is serving with him in prison. Look at verse 23. "There salute thee, Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, Marcus, Aristarchus, Demas, Lucas, my fellow laborers." So there is this greeting from the brothers, of whom Philemon was familiar. He knew these people. And this is a greeting from these ones. One of them actually being incarcerated with Paul at that time. And I think what this does is it reminds us just how much we need one another. You find Paul often, not just here, but there are several places in his letters where he refers to his fellow laborers, fellow prisoners, brothers, sisters, fellow saints. Paul never went alone. He always realized and valued those relationships. The Bible knows nothing of Lone Ranger Christianity. Nothing. And this is what is so damaging about this whole COVID thing that came up a couple of years ago. As you well know, church attendance is not what it was before, since that time. And what people don't seem to remember or to realize, and how we ought to see this in the Bible is so clear, it's just plain right here, is that we need one another. And you may be able to watch, and thank God if people are watching my live stream tonight, and maybe that's the only way you could be a part of this service is by watching through live stream now, or maybe delayed sometime you watch it down the road. But it's never going to take the place of being here. It's not that you can't be a part of a service. Obviously you can. You can hear the preaching, you can hear the singing, but that's not all there is to church. There is fellowship. There is unity. There's brotherhood. There's fellow laboring. There's fellow suffering. There's praying. There's hugging. There's all of those things. You can't get that through modern technology. They didn't have that, of course, in those days. And here's Paul in prison, and he's valuing these relationships. Oh, how he wishes he could meet with Philemon, and all of these brothers could be together. And then there's another fellow that you may recognize in the list there in verse 24, a man named Demas that we read about in 2 Timothy chapter 4, who deserted Paul. And here's what we find in the last part of 2 Timothy 4. We won't turn to it, but sadder words are not found in the Bible. Sadder words are not found about any Christian in any church anywhere than Demas. There Paul had to write near the very end of his life, Demas, this guy he's writing about right here, who's still being faithful, but over there in 2 Timothy 4, Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. Is that sad or what? And you can put those two together. When you love this present world, you know what you'll do? You'll forsake the brothers at church. You'll forsake Paul the apostle. Who would ever think about forsaking a godly man and mentor like that? But he did, because his love for the world was so very strong. Let's never take for granted our partners in ministry, our partners in worship, in service, our brothers and sisters in the family of God. We need one another. Heavenly Father, thank you for the time we've had in your word tonight. Thank you for putting it into our hearts. Bring it back to our memory. Help us to be like those that are mentioned here, forgiving, seeking restoration. Lord, the unity in the body is so very special and so very important. And we're reminded of that, that is spoken and written in the book of Ephesians, that we are to endeavor to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. We see that play out here in this wonderful book. A runaway slave restored to you by grace, saved by grace, and then restored to his master who saw him run away. A brother in Christ now. What a story and what a lesson. Thank you for it in Jesus' name.